Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for Emmanuel Bible Church and what it means to each one of us in this room. Lord, we're so thankful for the ministry of this church, and yet we know that we play a part in making ministry happen, both on campus and off campus, Lord. We are a part of a body of believers, not for what we can get out of it, but for what we can add to it, Lord. And so I just pray that as we talk about what it means to disciple children, that we would just be reminded that that you have us here for a purpose, and that discipleship spans all generations. So Lord, I just pray that you would bless our time, help it to be fruitful and encouraging, and help us to be better equipped to go out and follow your command to make disciples. In Jesus' name I pray all these things. Amen. Okay, I know some of you. Debbie, I have known for, gosh, a long time. Debbie and I met when both of our kids were very young. So I feel like it's been probably over 20 years. So same with you, Bill. I feel like the Nelson family has been in this building and part of children's ministry specifically for a long time. I remember when Peter was a little wily first grader.
Yep.
And look at him now. Now he's an amazing young man. So anyhow. But for those of you who don't know me, I'm Jenny Britton. I am the director of children's ministry, and I'll just share a little bit about myself for those of you who don't know me very well. My dad got here, was sent here. He was in the Navy, and so I arrived here with my family when I was in elementary school, and I never left. So I do consider myself a native of the area, and I went through youth group here at Emmanuel, and Steve Hawley was my youth pastor, and which I think is very funny now, and Diana Warden was a friend of mine in high school, and so when she reached out to me as a young mom and invited me to step into children's ministry with her, I did it for the very noble reason of the fact that I would get a school discount at ICS if I took a job here at the church. So, you know, very noble causes for getting into children's ministry. But I had, you know, I had gone on a missions trip, a couple of missions trips when I was in youth group, and really felt like God wanted me to be a missionary somewhere over there. And that did not happen, but I found that the longer I was part of children's ministry, the more I realized that my mission field was right here in this building. So I do love how God, you know, gives us the desires of our heart, but not always in the way that we think it's supposed to happen. So anyway, but I've been here for a lot of years. Like I said, I didn't really start out with this like great passion to disciple kids. But the longer I've been in here, the more passionate I've become about, you know, what it means to disciple kids, what it means to teach and to be a part of their lives, and then, you know, what we get out of it when we do those things. So when Bob came to me and he said, "Hey, would you be willing to speak on this topic?" I was like, "Yeah, but can I also can I put like a little tagline underneath that says, please don't call it childcare?" And you know, because as far as children's ministry goes, there is sort of there's this thought that what happens with kids is really just childcare, so parents can go and do their thing in the building. And to be honest, when I first started doing this job, or when I got into children's ministry, I sort of felt that same way. I didn't appreciate what kids knew. Of course, I had little kids, so I didn't know what I know now. So I didn't appreciate what kids could learn, and I didn't appreciate the fact that there's so much time and intentionality that goes into discipleship in this building. I mean, I do now, but I didn't at the beginning. And so it has been, I'm so thankful that that God has kept me here, because I feel like I've grown more spiritually in the process of doing children's ministry. So sometimes I say I have the humor of a fourth grade boy. So that would make sense, that I would be hopefully growing in my walk as well. So anyway, before we really get into this, I have a question, but then I also want to make just a couple of statements. So I want to find out from you all, why did you come to this particular session? Debbie.
Share the gospel with our grandkids. You know, now our kids are grown. Yeah. We have 4 and 2-year-old, and they had a very wonderful experience. Mm-hmm. I was extremely impressed with everything that they learned at BBS.
Yeah.
You know, even the 2-year-old and the sessions.
We're crazy that way.
Oh, and, you know, it was just fabulous.
Yeah.
And I thought, okay, we need to be intentional about this.
Yeah.
I came because I wanted to learn the way I'm disciplining my boys right now. Mm-hmm. Line and what ways can I improve?
Mm-hmm.
Or, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. How about you?
I came first because it's not given in other weeks, so I choose to come to this one today. But Warren told me that I think he could benefit hearing directly from the professional than from mommy trying to tell him.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of it's very valid. I know he's like, Mom, stop saying that. Yeah, we'll talk about that actually. There is so much truth to what you're saying, mm-hmm. and why discipleship matters for that reason, you know? So, yeah. Yes, you look like you
work at the Falls Church Episcopal Priesthood.
Okay.
And not all of our students, we have a large Hindu population that attends.
That's a great. Yeah, so how do you go about the process?
The apartment complex and through word of mouth, I'm assuming my assumption is that they're given scholarships, but mm-hmm. it's through word of mouth. They all live in the same apartment mm-hmm. complex, and year after year, we have a big group of kids from India that come to a Christian preschool, and we even talk about
what a great
Jesus and chapel and everything. So
that's a gift, yeah. Anyone else? Yes.
Oh. I listened to a presentation by Dr. David Jeremiah
uh-huh.
on discipline. So I was wondering, maybe are you going to teach the same thing, or is it mm-hmm. going to be quite a bit different?
Mm-hmm. Oh, we'll touch on discipline specifically.
Yeah.
But, you know, discipleship is, you know, it's kind of a holistic thing. You know, you being able to get to the point with kids who are not your own. It takes time, you know. Discipline apart from relationship is hard, and we know that as parents, but we also know just as we interact with kids, you know. I mean, my perspective is, you know, talking specifically with children, but really, discipleship involves discipline, and we get to the point where we can lovingly discipline when we have relationships. And so, you know, one without the other. Rosaria Butterfield, I mentioned this later in my plan, but Rosaria Butterfield on Thursday said something about, and I feel like she's a really beautiful example of what discipleship looks like for an adult who is coming from with no knowledge of God. But she said strong relationships allow for strong words. Mm-hmm. And because when there's an expectation that you have an understanding or you love each other, then being able to say things that feel strong, I don't like that word a lot, but come across as strong, hopefully are well received because you know the person who is saying it has, you know, they love you. So anyhow, you know, all the things that you're saying are things that hopefully we're going to be able to cover today in 70 minutes, well, 60 now. But what I really want to make sure that everybody understands is that the church And when Bob came to me and he asked me to speak, of course, in my position as the children's director, I'm thinking of within this building. But discipleship isn't limited to this building. And, you know, God didn't establish discipleship, the church, to be the primary discipler of children. You know, in Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11, you know, he reminds the nation of Israel there to tell these things to their children. And the things that he's telling them to tell them are all of the things that he did for them. You know, he bringing them out of Egypt. He is God. He established his covenant with them. And so parents are to be the primary discipler of kids. And our mission statement for children's ministry is that we partner with parents to come alongside them, to help them disciple their children to know about God and his word, and to hopefully someday come to a saving knowledge of him. And so we consider ourselves partners with families. We don't want families to think coming to church checks some sort of God box. You know, parents have the heavy load of discipleship, but it doesn't mean that the rest of us are off the hook. You know, we will sometimes hear these talks and it's like, well, it's the parents' job to disciple their kids, and you know, they should be spending time in the word, and all of these things are true. But also, you know, the call that Jesus gave in Matthew 28 was not to parents, it was to all of us to go and make disciples. And so what I hope everybody takes away is that this is a group effort for the body of believers. It is, you know, the discipleship of children does fall on the shoulders primarily of parents, but we know not all parents are believers who are bringing their children to church. And so having other believers come alongside those kids in and out of the building, this is what God commands us to do as we you know, seek to make disciples. And so I know I'm terrible with PowerPoints, terrible with them. I won't keep up. Anyhow, one of the things that I remembered as I say, you know, discipleship is, let me see where I am on my PowerPoints are terrible. This is our, like I said, this is our mission statement. But, you know, Matthew 18 or 28, 19 and 20, it says, and I'm going to skip it because, yes, there it is. It says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you to the end of the age. And, you know, Acts 1:8 said the same thing. You know, if you're a believer, you're called to make disciples. You're called to go. And so evangelism, baptism, and teaching, it doesn't just happen outside of this building. We know it happens inside the building too. So what I like to say is that if you're going to disciple children, then you need to go to the C-Wing to make disciples. For those of you who don't know, the C-Wing is where most of children's ministry happens on a Sunday morning. And you will be my witnesses in the C-Wing. Bob Hartman made me laugh when I was talking to him about this just the other day, and he said, you know, Jesus did say, suffer the little children to come unto me. And, you know, a lot of times we get that sort of response from people when we talk about, like, come and join us in children's ministry. They act like it's actual suffering. So, and they come up with lots of reasons why they can't do this. And I'm not saying this to, like, try to guilt anybody into coming into children's ministry, but these are some of the reasons I've heard over the years. It's hard. Yeah, I'm intimidated. Kids are intimidating. Or I've done my time. That's a big one that we hear sometimes. You know, we hear from parents who have kids that are our kids' ages. Yeah. I've done my time. It's time for someone else to do it, you know. I'm too busy. And then the last one is, which this is a very spiritual response, that it's not my gift. But I'll pray for you. We hear that a lot. It's not my gift, but I'll pray. And again, you know, you don't see in, I'm trying to go backwards. You don't see in Matthew 28 or Acts 1:8, those verses don't say, if it's your spiritual gift, you should go. Jesus tells us all to go. And so discipleship in our life should be a regular thing. But for kids, again, it can be a little intimidating. I can say it can be a little intimidating, but I don't feel that way anymore because, see, I'm skipping through all of my slides. I can say it's not intimidating anymore because I've been there for so long. So these are the reasons why. Oh, I'm really terrible with my slides. Okay, here's all my slides. I'm not a PowerPoint person. I'm so sorry. But let me skip forward to what does discipleship mean? What does it mean to disciple someone? And when I looked up the verb, the word in dictionary.com, I like to always make sure we understand what the word means, because in our day and age, words mean different things to different people. So I want to establish the definition. So to disciple, or discipling, it's a verb. The verb tense means to teach or train. Disciple is also a noun. But we are talking about the verb today. In the four Gospels of the New Testament, the word disciple is mentioned, it's only mentioned once in the Old Testament, actually, in the ESV version of the Bible. But in the four Gospels, it's mentioned 220 of the 260 times it's listed in the New Testament. And we know that Jesus' followers were called disciples. So how did Jesus, as our model, God gave us Jesus to know how we as believers should live. And so how did Jesus disciple his disciples? What can we learn from that? And how can we teach and train children both inside and outside of the building? I think about training and teaching, and a couple of things come to mind. I'm a former lacrosse mom, and so my husband did a lot of coaching in his lifetime as a dad. And so when I think of somebody who teaches and trains, I think of a coach. But I also think, for some reason strangely, I think of somebody who teaches driver's ed and then does behind the wheel, right? So I say, in theory, this is what driving looks like. And so I feel like training children is a lot like that. You're giving them theory, you're giving them facts, you're teaching them what they should know, but then the training looks very different than just the teaching. Jesus did both of those things. If you flip through, especially the book of John, you see a lot of interaction between Jesus and his disciples as he is interacting with other people in his ministry. And a lot of times he will look at his disciples as he's interacting with someone like the woman at the well. And he talks to her about living water at the well that she's sitting at. Kayla and I know this. We've been going through the book of John in our Bible study. Yes.
And Kathy
as well. And yet at the same time, he would turn to his disciples and he would explain to them what he's telling these people. And a lot of times the disciples didn't get it. They didn't get it. But we do know that Jesus, when he called his disciples, especially Peter and Andrew, as fishermen, he referred to them as fishers. Come and join me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So they knew what fishing meant, and I'm sure they were very confused by that as well at the same time. But Jesus used terms that they were familiar with. I always wonder, why did Jesus' followers... Why did his disciples follow him at the beginning? you know, what did Peter and Andrew know about Jesus other than maybe what they had heard rumblings about, you know, along the way? And why did they choose to listen to him when he instructed them to leave their boats and come and follow him? I think they were curious about who he was. They had heard about a Messiah, but they certainly didn't act like they knew who he was at the beginning. But they did eventually, you know. I think they knew he had something to offer. And they followed him because they had a relationship with him. You know, they came to love him deeply, even when they didn't always understand what it was that he was doing or what he was talking about. I find it really interesting that, you know, in the 3 years that his disciples spent with him, Jesus continually had to ask really elemental questions of them along the way, like, why are you afraid? Why do you doubt? Haven't I told you this already? You know? And I think of these things and I think, this sounds like he's talking to children, really. It's the same way we talk to children. How many times do I have to tell you? Or, why are you afraid? I've told you already, you don't need to be afraid. Or, why do you doubt? You know, these things that Jesus did with his disciples are things that we should do with each other as we walk along the way. And you can ask these questions of children and adults when we have a relationship with them. And so, you know, Jesus continued training them even until the very end, even till he went to the cross. You know, Peter denied him. Even after everything he knew, Peter still struggled with, you know, the reality that following Christ was better than anything this world had to offer. And so, what an example for us as we minister to children specifically. It's not a one-time thing, you know. It's not a one-time session. There's always going to be teaching and training that goes along with discipleship and kids. I mean, even our own adult children, we're still saying things to them about, you don't need to worry, you don't need to fear. And I love that God makes it so that we can have these conversations even with our adult children about these elemental things of God. And so, anyhow, I love that, you know, Jesus taught and taught and taught until he left. And then he let the Holy Spirit take over. And we do the same thing with children. We teach and we teach and we train and we teach. And then at some point, we need to let the Holy Spirit take over. So I wanted to just share a couple of things about why people step into discipleship with children here in the building. I wanted to read a couple of just emails that I had asked some of our longtime teachers. You know, why did they come? Why did they stay? And, you know, what has God done through them in the process? So Greta Hackfeld, she has been teaching 4th through 6th graders for 13 years, 4th through 6th grade girls, at 11 o'clock. So she's probably downstairs right now. And she said, and I find it really interesting that a lot of our stories of people who step into children's ministry to disciple kids have very similar intros into children's ministry, and a lot of times it is, there was a need, you know, my children were in there, and so I felt like I needed to do my thing, and Greta says the same thing. I had 4 kids in the system and felt it was only fair for me to pitch in. She says, for the last 13 years, I've taught 4th through 6th grade girls. I keep teaching because I want to share Jesus with them and help them to prepare for situations they'll face as they grow up. Things such as, let Jesus rule over your life rather than be ruled by your own opinions. Or, decide now that you want to honor God in your life before the wrong choices present themselves. Stuff like that. She said that. I keep teaching because they seem to be listening. When I feel I've outlasted my usefulness, I'll step aside. I'm blessed every week when I hear girls participating in the discussions, when I see that they feel like they're part of the group, and I'm especially blessed when girls who have aged out come back to visit me. It's heartwarming to see gals in high school and beyond who are still seeking Jesus. And like I said, she's been teaching for 13 years, and her usefulness is far longer lasting than she thinks. Now, Jeff Adkins has been teaching in children's ministry for 23 years. He taught my boys, and many of our boys, at 11 o'clock, 4th through 6th grade. I'm telling you, the man is, we say he's a saint. I know that's not a thing, but the boys are wily. They're a very active group of boys, and so what he does with them, they love him dearly. So he says this: as you know, I've been doing this for a long time. During a children's ministry Sunday, there was a request for teachers to teach several upper elementary classes on Sunday morning. I was already involved in Awana for a couple of years, and I thought it would be nice to make the transition to teaching a Sunday school class in the morning. I felt I would be better suited in teaching and being creative in a classroom environment. After hearing positive feedback from ministry leaders and parents, I'm glad I made the right decision. At the beginning, I had no idea I'd be doing this for all these years, but the Lord has blessed me in so many ways in this ministry. Not only am I able to worship and hear God's word taught, I'm able to communicate God's truth to the kids each Sunday. It's been a great way to begin each week before the cares of the work week. I've enjoyed the fellowship as well as the friends I've made along the way. As each year goes by, I become more aware, I love what he says, how important it is to walk alongside parents in reaching the next generation for Christ. It seems each year has its challenges, and it becomes more important in equipping kids with the truth of the Bible. In teaching all these years, I've also been blessed to see or hear how these young people are doing. I'm amazed how God is working in their lives. His word does not return void. Isaiah 55:11. Jeff mentioned that teaching students is a great way to start his work week. And we've seen so many of our volunteers talk about what they learn while they're preparing for lessons. I love how in the process of being a part of children's ministry, the teacher, all of us older people, truly do become the student. And God teaches us more about who he is, to me personally, every time I am stepping into a class to teach children. Both of those teachers talked about relationship, the fellowship they experienced as they taught, and Jesus' disciples had relationship and fellowship with him too. We know that discipling someone involves an investment of time and energy as well as biblical truth. So I'm going to ask some of you who can answer this question. If you have been in a church environment since childhood, can you remember, what are some of your earliest memories if you were in a church environment? I have my own little memory of it, but. Yeah.
But there were things that she taught us then that I took and remembered into my adult life.
Wow. Yeah. That's awesome. Yeah. Yeah. It's fascinating what we remember and what we don't remember. Mm-hmm. I think I must have been a super relational child, and I really love music. And so those are the memories that I have from when I was a kid in a Sunday school program. I'm sure I was, you know, first grade or second grade, so everybody's old, right? I don't know how old this couple was, but they would come and sing with us, and I absolutely loved singing with them. And I just remember thinking, they're so old. Why are, you know, they're playing, she was playing the piano, he would sing, and I just thought, they're really old, but just how cool is that, that these old people are coming in and singing with us, you know? Some of us remember more details about what was taught. But I think you would, a lot of kids would probably talk about the teachers themselves more than they talk about the things that the, you know, all of the biblical teaching that happened is the fact that there are adults who are willing to step in and be with them. So anyway, I just think, you know, I think it's really, really very sweet to hear from kids who, yes.
No, I just had a quick question.
Yeah.
What's on the back end of this?
Yeah.
The first thing is that I thought it was really interesting that I remembered finances because
yeah.
My thought was the Bible talks about everything, even money.
Yes.
Like just
yeah.
stuff that you don't think is
yeah.
anything. But the question that I had was about discipling children. What is the age range that we're talking? I have teenagers.
So mm-hmm.
I just, but for and a young adult, he's 19. Anyways,
it goes quick.
Yes, but when you're talking about discipling children
yeah.
in this context, what age range are you speaking of?
Well, we firmly believe in children's ministry that discipleship starts at the earliest age. And so when, as soon as children leave the nursery as two-year-olds, that's when we start this.
Okay.
So, which is really beautiful because they might not, at the age of two, understand everything. Things like, hearing things like sin. You know, we are very much here in the building about calling sin, sin. We don't want kids to think that it's not something that is really important. We don't want to kind of, you know, dumb it down or make it seem less severe than it is. You know, so I have a real problem when I see curriculum that says, oh, we make poor choices, you know. You know, there's a difference between childishness that needs to be, you know, molded and shaped and sin. And so when we say poor choices, I feel like that really doesn't do children any favors when we don't call sin what it is. And it is sin that required a savior. And so we want children to know that that's what it is. We don't want them to come into any of our classes thinking sin is, you know, that all it is not a big deal, you know. We talk about sacrifice, we talk about sanctification, you know, but we also do a lot of training. We teach and we train. So the teaching is, for instance, as you know, you just kind of helped me segue into my next little section. You know, how do we do this? We believe that relationships and biblical truths go hand in hand. And really my desire, especially for, not necessarily for the twos and threes and the fours and the fives, but for elementary age kids, we love seeing people step in and commit to be with these kids until they leave children's ministry. And that feels like a big commitment. So we, a number of years ago, I was the first through third grade department coordinator. And if you don't know the structure of children's ministry, it is nursery. We have our little toddler department, which is twos and threes. We have our pre-K and kindergarten department, and that's our fours and fives. Then we have our first through third and fourth through sixth grade department. So each of those is separate. And we run them a little bit differently because children learn in different ways, you know, developmentally at different ages. And so the relational part of discipleship really kind of kicks in once they get into elementary school. Kindergarten, a little bit, you know, they care about who's in the room with them at that point. But really, we feel like relationship building really starts in the elementary years. And so if we can get teachers who can commit to move up those grades with their kids until they leave children's ministry in seventh, when they go into seventh grade, it's just a really special thing to see people commit to those. That, I mean, it's not a small commitment. So anyhow, I do want to get back to, like, how do we disciple kids? How do we disciple a two and a three-year-old? let me go back to, and I'll come back to a couple of other people that I just kind of want to talk about specifically when we get to their little age area. So twos and threes, and really four-year-olds and kindergarten, we really are just instilling basic facts about who God is. And kids at those ages can learn a lot about God when they come into a class. They learn that a teacher who teaches them regularly, spends time with them, talking about God, singing, you know, the feeding, the playtime. They learn that a loving and a caring adult who takes time to tell them about a loving and caring God who wants to be with them. They learn about an adult who sets boundaries and structures in a class, tells them that there's a God of order. They learn that loving consequences for disobedience show kids about a God who is just and loving at the same time. Do they remember everything that teacher says? Obviously no. But the time that somebody spends with them to learn just some of those basic elemental facts about who God is, you know, and what is the Bible? They learn these things. When they go into our 4- and 5-year-old classes, they keep learning more God facts and Bible facts. I say catechism is basically, it's like learning math facts about God. And so some of those basic, it's like learning your times tables. When you know what is the chief end of man, and you know the answer to those things, and your kids know the answer to those things, when they start to build on what they, as they get older, some of those true facts about who God is and what the Bible says, then as they start taking more in and they critically start thinking those things through, it'll start to make sense for them. And we don't always understand. We know babies learn that way as well. Babies can't speak, but all of a sudden they start speaking. So they've been hearing and taking in, and then they start the output. And I feel like discipleship of children especially is a lot like that. We may not see those results for a long time, but that doesn't mean we're not to keep doing what we're doing. So. By the time they get to 4 and 5, they learn more about God, more Bible facts. They love singing. And we try to be really intentional about the songs that we sing. One of the songs that we've been singing for a really long time that I think needs to go out of our rotation is the I'm inside, outside, upside, downside, happy all the time. Because that's really not theologically true. You know, we can be joyful, but happiness is not the same as joy. So, you know, we do try to be a little bit careful with even just the songs that we have kids learn. One of our music teachers who kind of dips into the class, we have musicians that come into class each week and they worship with the kids. And one of those people is Diane Warden, who used to be the children's director. And she plays her guitar, you know, multiple times a month with kids. And then at the end of her time, she asks these questions. Who wrote the Bible? And the kids know the answers to these things. God did. Is everything in the Bible true? Yes, it is. When the Bible tells us we all sin, is that true? Yes, it is. She once had a little dude in one of her classes, I think one of the pre-K classes, and he says, I don't sin. And she goes, well, you just told a lie there, so you know you're sinning right now. So anyhow, so and then when the Bible tells us Jesus paid for your sin and mine, is that true? And they emphatically say yes. Yes, they know that it's true. And so, you know, those are the concrete foundational facts that we are building into children. When we come alongside and we disciple them. Kids just love the men and the women that come into their classes, you know, to sing about the God who made them and provided them salvation. Now, in our early elementary classes, so of course I skipped again, 1st through 3rd grade, this is kind of a jump for kids, especially if they've been in a kindergarten room. They come upstairs and they're going to sit in a room that looks a lot like this. And if we basically want to teach them the discipline of worship. And it's not always easy for those kindergartners when they come up to, you know, to sit still for a half hour, but they learn. You know, discipline is not supposed to come easy. I don't think the word discipline is something that infers quickness or ease. When you think about the discipline of sports or music or any of those things, you aren't immediately an expert musician. You know, it takes a lot of practice. And so we view the time that we spend with our first through third graders as teaching them to worship. And they learn about God in the Bible. They start remembering the things that they've heard, and they can tell us those things back. Like I said, it feels a lot like teaching babies, you know, babies learning the process of speaking. They take in a lot more than they put out. 4 through 6 graders. So by the time kids, if they have been with us for since the beginning, since 2 years old, they will have gone through the Bible 3 times. And they do hear a lot of the same passages over and over again. And sometimes we hear some complaining coming from those 4 through 6 graders, like, I've already heard about Jonah. You know, as if hearing about Jonah once is all they need to do. So we keep telling them, that's okay, you're going to hear about Jonah a lot more throughout your life. Get used to it. They think they know it all, and still yet we continue to teach them that they don't, and we don't. You know, grown-ups don't know it all. We will learn, hopefully, until the day we take our last breath here on earth. And that's the part of sanctification that I think is so amazing. But, you know, the interesting thing about 4 through 6 graders is they're trying to figure out now, what does this book mean to me? What does this book have to do with me? You know, how does the Old Testament relate to the New Testament? And how does all of that relate to my world? And we get to tell them the Old and the New Testament are intertwined. From Genesis, you know, we start hearing about Jesus. And so there is no separation of old and new. The old is to show us our sin, and Jesus is the answer to that. And so we get to tell them these things over and over and over again. That's the training. Now, I mean, that's the teaching. But the training is what is really fun for us to watch. So we can train them in spiritual disciplines. We train them in how to worship. We love to give parents lots of resources to help them as they are working at home to disciple their kids. But the best part of children's ministry is when those kids age out and they move into student ministry and they want to come back and serve in children's ministry, and then they step back into the class with littles, or, you know, kindergartners, or, you know, high schoolers that teach 4 through 6 grade boys, because I'm telling you, 4 through 6 grade boys are something else. I think I already said this before. And yet we have these amazing guys, high school, college guys, who have committed to being with those boys because they were those boys. And how cool it is to see them put what they've heard into action, that training part. They watch the teachers and the volunteers, and they hear what they've heard, and then they start serving in children's ministry, or they serve in Vacation Bible School as leaders. And that's the other thing that we really want children to do, is to see kids who are slightly older. You know, they know me, I'm old. But for them to see a teen or a young adult like Ranger who comes and serves, I know you, and comes and serves on Sunday nights in Awana with the high school kids, teaching them. I mean, those are the things that really make connections. So those young children see the old, slightly older children who are serving them, and the slightly older children who come back in, and those young children see, this is what a believer is supposed to do in a church. We don't just send you off to do your thing. We want you to come back and start kind of backfilling, you know? And that's the thing that we love to see in children's ministry is these older, you know, middle, high school, college kids, young adults who are still involved in children's ministry. And they know it's important to disciple these kids. So we've been talking about inside the building, but what about outside of the building? Like, what does discipleship mean? Yes.
He's very young, but he's much older than his grade. He just finished sixth. Mm-hmm. He'll be in seventh grade. And I think it depends on the maturity and the faith level of the individual child. So how can a person, young person like him, can get plugged into the system of being discipling, even though, you know, he's not...
Even though their faith is not
so
mature.
Because by doing that, he will be...
Well, a lot of it is, you know, none of us is done growing in our faith, right? And so to have somebody that might be immature in their faith walk, there are still places for them to serve in children's ministry as helpers. We have a lot of middle school kids who are serving as helpers, and we don't put them in a teaching position for a really long time. You know, they've got to be 16 at least before they're going to teach little kids.
Right.
And it's not a given. You know, we want to see some evidence of some spiritual maturity, but also they're teenagers. So we don't ever leave them to themselves.
Right.
We are always there kind of being the guardrails. We have department coordinators who kind of help in that regard to bring kids along, to mentor them. Then we also have those teachers who are interacting with those helpers, also pouring into the helpers, you know, so there, it's very intentional. It feels organic, but it's not. It's very intentional. Yeah, you are certainly willing to
be an assistant of some sort, even little, because it gives
them. We want that to be his desire,
right?
So that's the thing too, is, you know, as parents, we want our kids to do these things. And so sometimes we have to bring them along, and we've got to step in, you know, if we want to do that. Sometimes we're like, hey, we're going to do this together. And a lot of families do that kind of thing. So they'll have their older children in the room with them as they're teaching.
But he enjoys teaching, very people-loving person, and enjoys activities.
Mm-hmm.
So in that regard, I want him to kind of help him see
We have lots of you can check our volunteer page on our children's ministry webpage, and there's lots of volunteer positions that are available. So discipleship outside of the building is an awful lot like discipleship inside the building. You know, we might not have the structure of a classroom, but we know children need other adults in their lives other than their parents. You know, one of the things that I loved, really loved, especially when my kids got into middle school, was having small group leaders or other adults who spent time with them, got to know them, and then could kind of guide them along as they're teaching them, so that I wasn't the only one who was saying what needed to be said to them. You know, kids need to have other adults in their world. Grandparents, aunts and uncles, a family friend who decides to intentionally come alongside another family to help reinforce biblical truths or to instill biblical truths. I have a friend who is she doesn't have kids. She's retired. She specifically, one of the reasons that she retired was so that she could come alongside a family here at church who are not believers. And she wanted to be the grandparent that this family's children did not have in the area. And so she is spending time with this family that is not her blood family as a grandparent, and she is taking opportunities as often as she can to share the gospel with them and their kids. You know, there's something just amazing about kids and that intergenerational, like grandparents, that intergenerational interaction between children and older adults. You know, I think this is the body working the way that it should. And so we really do love that. And so outside the building, you know, there are lots of opportunities to come alongside, you know, families, either in your neighborhood or church families that you know of, to decide, hey, we're gonna hang in there with you, and we're gonna get to know you, and we're gonna spend time with you. Another couple that I know, they have basically adopted a young family with four super active little kids, and their kids are all grown and gone, and they basically have stepped in as grandparents to this family who is military, and so they don't have family in the area. And it's just been really sweet, both for the couple who has stepped in and this other family, to have these other people in there. So anyhow, really, discipleship in or out of the building looks very much the same. It's biblical truth, and it's relationship. So one of the things that I was thinking would be fun, I don't know if you guys will think it's fun, is, you know, to do a couple of little exercises and, you know, just to kind of think about how would you explain, you know, some biblical truths to children that aren't always easy to explain. Doesn't that sound like fun? Yeah, it can be a little bit of a challenge. You know, over the years, it's funny because I will sometimes ask pastors and elders to come and speak to kids, and they're like, I don't know, that's kind of hard. That's a little intimidating. I'm like, seriously, really? You went through seminary. You know, why is this so hard? But I find it a really cool challenge to be able to, and really it is, it's a distillation of truth down to its essence, so that, you know, that like elemental, like we've been talking about, so that kids understand. So this is what we're gonna do. Like, how would you explain sin to a child? Come on, Nancy.
I would say something like, please correct or help me if I'm missing something. Like something that's not in the commandments, not what's in God's truth, in the word. And, you know, we need to turn away from that sin and repent and ask for forgiveness to God.
Yeah. I love that you said repentance, because we talk about that too. And the way you said it is exactly the way I would say repentance too. It's just turning away, you know. Yes.
I think the way I'd still sin, because I know when I was like trying to look at that word, even before I came to Christ, it was like, why does it sound so old, agey, right? Like, it sounds so ancient of a word. What's that even mean? And really, to just say offense, offensive, right? Have you made an offense? And they're like, well, Dad, what's sin? Well, when you offend, right? In this case, you can offend, I can offend you, you can offend me, you can do all these different offenses, but just realize that when you, the more importance of, say, the individual or of the item, the greater the offense, the offense, and the greater the fix, the reparation, I'd say the fix, right?
Yeah, yeah.
It may be simple.
Yeah.
For a child, is required. You scratch a rock, probably not going to need to pay much more. You scratch a Ferrari, you're going to have to pay a lot more for that, right? So yeah, it shows the greater the offense, the greater the fix that's required for it, or the greater the sorry. And then directing that to say, well, when you make a sin, you're offending God. Yeah. He made you, he made the other person that you're offending, he made everything. And so if you're offensive to his design, you're offensive to his commands, then it requires a greater amount of fix.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to keep all
the payment.
Payment.
Yeah, the payment's greater. Yeah.
And I think that's great for older kids, mm-hmm. but you can't, I mean, how do you explain to a 2 or a 4-year-old,
yeah.
What sin is? Yeah, I guess what I tried to do is maybe when mommy's asked you to do something and you're trying to make a decision about whether you're going to or not, you know, I mean, are you going to obey or are you not going to obey?
Yeah.
We all wrestle with that.
Yeah, we do.
I still wrestle with
that. Even 2-year-olds know that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, and
disobey,
as an adult,
disobedience.
You
yeah.
know, but then I try to say, you know what, I still wrestle with what I know. Am I going to do what mm-hmm. I know is the right thing to
yeah.
do?
Yeah.
So I try to not just put so much pressure on right. the kid, because we all disobey.
That's
you know,
true.
I mean, so how do you get across to
it? Yeah.
A 2 and a 4-year-old, yeah. you know, little guys, that's tough. I mean, to talk about, we're all descended from Adam, so can't do that with a 4-year-old.
No, it's hard.
So, yeah.
But they do understand disobedience.
Yeah.
You know. Yeah, I do like the offense for older kids. I think that's a great visual for them.
Yeah.
But when they're in the 2s class, we talk about, they know when they disobey mommy and daddy.
Yeah.
And they know that there are consequences. And so we can talk about a God who made us, and sin is what happens when we disobey God. And that's much greater, the consequence is much greater than when we disobey mom and dad.
Yeah, I was
so,
going to say the same
thing.
Yeah. For little ones, you mean the obedience,
they understand
that, but
yeah.
offense is not
a lot of people understand. Yep. Okay, I only have one, maybe two more. What would you say the overarching theme of Joseph's story is? The story of Joseph. Debbie. Come on, Debbie.
Well, Joseph, you know, sought after God no matter the situation.
Yeah.
In trial and in triumph, you know, good times and in bad times, he always sought God.
Yeah.
He always found his favor. Mm-hmm. He's a type of Christ.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
He did what was right.
Mm-hmm. I love that. And I think that's good for kids to remember these things, that life is not always good. Life is hard. And that doesn't mean God is bad, you know, or that they are, or that they've done something to deserve this. Life is hard. God is sovereign, you know.
Jesse talked about that today.
Did he?
Yeah,
I didn't get in there.
Psalm 116,
yeah.
I think Joseph can also teach us that there's a bigger picture.
Yes, I love that.
Little kids, like, I know that this is what we're talking about today, but like tomorrow or next week or whatever the case may be, I think
yeah.
it's just, I think it's a good,
mm-hmm.
the Bible that helps us to see that there is a bigger picture that we
yeah.
probably can't see. In
yeah,
life.
For sure.
Yeah.
I love that.
For older kids, it's an example of the fact that God has a plan for you that you may not understand.
You might not even like it.
Right.
That's the hard part. It's like, we want God to make our lives easy.
Trust
well, God doesn't promise that.
Yeah.
You know?
So I just wanted to say that, I have 2 boys, and sometimes they don't see eye to eye, you know, there's that stage.
Yeah.
And I'm like, well, you know, his brothers were mean to him, right? And
yeah.
sold him off. But he forgave them.
Yeah.
He forgave for what they did to him. And so
he let him sweat a little bit first.
Yeah, he did.
in true brother fashion.
Right.
Yeah.
But and I keep telling them, you know, you are the only 2.
Yeah.
That's it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's and so you need to be more loving and
mm-hmm.
you know
mm-hmm.
nice and caring to each other.
that's also a good point. Yeah, I agree with a lot of everything that y'all said. I said it's really a beautiful example of God's sovereignty and how God used really hard times in Joseph's life to carry out his plan, not just for Joseph but for the nation as a whole. Yeah. So life that is hard doesn't always mean that it's bad. So anyhow, before we close, because we need to, I want to just read you one more email that I got from another friend of mine. She's a single mom, has been a single mom her daughter's whole life, and her daughter had come through children's ministry, and what having other adults in her child's life meant to her personally. Because again, you know, the kids who come in this building don't necessarily come from Christian homes. And so, you know, we can't presume that they have the privilege or benefit of a background that is, you know, giving them that foundation at home. And so we do what we can when we disciple them. But this is what this mom said. She said, children's ministry allowed me to grow as a new Christian back in 2005. I was able to attend worship services and special events as a single mom while my daughter was well cared for and supported as she grew in her faith. We're to raise our kids up to know God's word, and children's ministry helped me to do that well. Natalie started in children's ministry 3 weeks after birth and is now thriving in college ministry here. She experienced many years of being poured into, loved on by many leaders, encouraged in her own faith, which led to her recent baptism, where she shared about her transformation because of the death, resurrection, and redeeming love of Jesus. She made a decision to turn from empty offers and worldly ways to the life-giving, deeply satisfying, eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I credit IBC's children's ministry for her journey into a deep faith in Jesus. Children's ministry leaves a lasting imprint on our kids, an eternal one. Natalie was so impacted that she's now a young leader in IBC Children's Ministry. She loves loving on precious young kids growing in their own personal relationship with Christ. So Natalie was discipled. She was taught and trained, and now she's putting what she learned into practice as she follows God's call and disciples children, the next generation. This is what Matthew 28 is all about. Praise the Lord. Like I said, we don't always hear stories where kids who have come through children's ministry stay. And, you know, that's not what we want to hear. We want to hear that kids are following after the Lord and have surrendered to the Lord. And but again, we're not the, we're planting seeds. We're the seed planters. We're the farmers. But God is the one that causes the growth. And so we trust kids that come through our hands, you know, our fingers, that, you know, God is going to work in them at the right time, hopefully a saving knowledge of who he is. And so we can rest in knowing we're following the call, but, you know, the results are up to God. So anyhow, any questions as we wrap up? I think we have 5 minutes technically, but we can finish earlier. Yes, Debbie.
I haven't been involved since K-Station got started. Do you illustrate what you've been teaching in K-Station? Is that the point of the drama that's acted out?
Oh, for like Union Station specifically.
Station.
Yes.
Yeah, sorry.
We use Union Station as sort of a kickoff to the units that the kids are learning for the month. And it's not always a month, but yes. Union Station is supposed to reflect what kids are learning, but we invite parents to come because we want parents to know what their kids are learning. You know, so that's sort of the point of that particular ministry. You know, we do try to make it fun, but we also, you know, are teaching kids and parents those things. So yeah.
Do you have resources that, like when I was helping in VBS, the Mandy, I think it was the 2 year, the, she had, could get on her phone right away these sites for kids' Christian songs. I was like, I need that.
You know, there's a website, there's an app called New City Catechism for Kids, and it really is, it's catechism. It's based on the Westminster Catechism. It's really cool. New City Catechism. It goes through the different, I think it goes through 52 different questions for kids, so it's all year long. You can do one a week.
Songs.
They have songs. They have little questions that you can ask, question and answer. The songs are really cute, and they're very kid-friendly to help them to learn some of those by God facts, as I like to call them.
Right.
You know, our curriculum, which is the Gospel Project for Kids curriculum, we have a monthly We call it a bring it home parent resource that helps parents to, again, know what their kids are learning. They give them some discussion questions and additional, verses to look up, family activities that help kind of reinforce what they're learning. They're learning a lot about Paul being in prison this past month. I said, oh, it's another week of Paul being in prison somewhere else. You know, Paul spent a lot of time in prison. But what did we learn about Paul being in prison? You know, he still shared the gospel, even though life was really hard. And he still praised the Lord. So, these are the things that we love that kids are learning. There are a lot of really good resources out there. Tiny Theologians is another.
Can you put it on the website? That's what I'm saying. If we went to children's ministry, could you put resources?
We should.
Yeah.
That sounds like a great idea.
Appreciate it.
I'm gonna write that down. We should have some suggested resources. So anything in the bookstore is great, right, Kayla?
Right.
Kayla's mom, helps to run the bookstore.
She's the book buyer too. So.
She is the book buyer. So if we have suggestions for her, there's another book that was just recommended to me today. I haven't read it, obviously, because it's just recommended. But it's called Habits of the Home. I don't know who it's written by, but it's real.
It's really good.
Okay.
I have an Audible too.
Do you?
Yeah. It's really helpful when you have smaller kids. I'm looking for a lot of teenager-y stuff right now. So that would be great too. But it's students.
That's right.
It's separate from.
So it is, my niece was she's here, and she was saying she's starting to read it, and it really does talk about creating just structures for, daily opportunities to talk to your kids about the Lord.
And they're so simple.
Yeah.
That can fit in the regular everyday life and give from the kids and grandkids.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's why Deuteronomy 6 says what it is, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk along the way, and when you sit. We say when you get in the car, when you go to sleep, when you're eating dinner, and when you go to sleep. So all day long we should be talking about these things. That's discipleship. And Jesus used those. That's how he did it too. He would, they're hungry. Let's feed them. But then I'm the bread of life. Any daily conversation that you have can turn into discipleship opportunities. And, sometimes we just get into a groove where we're not really thinking along that line, but, taking those opportunities are all along the way, what we should be doing. So, anyway, thanks for letting me talk at y'all. This is good for me to kind of reiterate my passion every once in a while, so it's not my favorite thing to do. I actually like talking in front of kids better. So, but this has been really